And welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today in studio, and Adam McManus with me. It's good to have you with me again. Adam, you are the host of The Worldview in 5 Minutes. It's a daily program, and boy, do you have a lot of fans.
Is that right? Well, that's encouraging.
Yes, you do.
It's been five years in the making.
Yes, you do.
Since you roped me into this deal, I've been having a ball and haven't looked back. February of 2015 is when we started The Worldview.
Yeah, I think this is year six. And, a lot of homeschooling families use it for their civics, for their social studies course, you know, just tying in the Word of God to various aspects of news. And of course, news is important. I tell people this because history is important. History is important because history is relating the acts of God, because God is providentially ordaining all of the events of history as they play out for his glory and for the benefit of his kingdom. And I think we just have to keep that in mind and realize that news is just the next chapter of the history book. It's the next chapter of your world history book or your American history book or your Western history book. And that's why I think it's very interesting. We're interested. I'm enamored. I love news. Do you love news? Adam, I assume you do. You've been doing this for years.
I do. I was raised in a household where my father was a Time magazine correspondent in Buenos Aires, Argentina, ultimately covered President Lyndon Johnson in the White House, and then went on his own to become a newspaper columnist. Still writing today, in his early 80s, as he writes from Virginia. So he writes a column called Ethics and Religion. And we batted around the news every night as he kind of filtered through what he was going to write about next. It was always intriguing, and I'm glad he brought that into our childhood.
Yeah, and my dad, very similar. He continues to email me. We're joking offline about how, you know, regularly my dad is sending me news stories. Just did, I think, 4 this morning. And he also has a packet of clippings that he just dropped in the mail for me. So that's a pretty usual thing for my dad. He gives me lots of ideas for this generation's radio cast as well. But in the news today, the Pope, Calvin, and Chris Rice. So I guess people are wondering, how did the Pope, Calvin, and Chris Rice show up in the same program? And we're going to explain that in just a moment. It's hard to believe that John Calvin, the Pope, and Chris Rice can agree on something. But the first thing, though, I want to point out about the Chris Rice scandal that's going on right now, Chris Rice being the CCM guy that is part of the Worldview in 5 Minutes cast on Tuesday of this week. Chris's Rice's allegations, per the news, was abuse. So that was the major headline, was, you know, these allegations related to abuse. But somehow these Christian news organizations forgot to mention that it was an allegation concerning a homosexual relationship. And it seemed that nobody really cared about the homosexuality of it. You know, people get up in arms about abuse, but the homosexual character of it is negligible. I see that as Protestant organizations, the PCA, the Southern Baptists, Catholics are dealing with abuse issues, they seldom bring out the issue that these things are homosexual in nature. And I think that really ought to be mentioned, namely because that ties into biblical ethics. And that's something that so many forget about. So also, one more thing. Before we take the break, the Pope has come out now and says homosexuals should be covered by civil union laws. Here's the quote from a recent documentary called Francesco. The Pope has said homosexual people have a right to be in a family. They are children of God. They have a right to a family. What we have to create, he says, is a civil union law. That way they are legally covered. I stood up for that. So there he is. That's probably the most explicit, encouraging, positive statement that the Pope has made concerning the sin of homosexuality, and this would be a first in history as far as I can remember. Does that shock you, Adam?
It doesn't. The Pope obviously is theologically in error in all kinds of ways, from worshiping Mary to saying the rosary, but this particular Pope, unlike John Paul II, is theologically on the far left, and to say that homosexual people have the right to be in a family and they are children of God, this is, you know, part of, sadly, the mainstream misunderstanding and confusion about what it means to be a child of God. John 1:12 could not be more clear, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, referencing Jesus, he gave them the right to become children of God. We are not a child of God until we've asked Jesus to forgive us for our sins and he's cleansed us and taken away our sin and assured us of an eternal address in heaven. We are not a child of God in the sense that I think the Pope is referencing, that we are made in the image of God. There's a big difference between being a child of God and being made in the image of God. All of us, every person, no matter our eternal destination, are made in the image of God, but a smaller subset are children of God in that God has redeemed them and saved them from their sin. So, yes, homosexual people, when he says have the right to be in a family, he's referencing, obviously, a sexual relationship that mimics the husband and wife family that God ordained. And so for someone who's supposed to be representing a biblical ethic or what God says as the supposed representation on the earth, is what the Roman Catholics believe, of God and his worldview, he is amiss in terms of what the Bible clearly teaches.
Yeah. The Pope is wrong on three accounts. He abandons the creation order, as you just mentioned. That is, God created male and female, not male and male. It wasn't Adam and Steve, as some like to say, but he's abandoned the creation order of things, which is one of the most fundamental mistakes any pagan could ever make, let alone a pope in a professed Christian faith of sort. So he's abandoned the creation order. He's abandoned the law of God. He's abandoned the power of the gospel, so much for the "such were some of you" comment made in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So he's abandoned the gospel. He's abandoned the law of God. He's abandoned the creation order. And don't minimize what's going on here, folks. We have just finished writing The Rise and Fall of the West. It's just about typeset now. This is a 700-page tome on how the Christian West came about in one of the most amazing, spectacular civilizations ever in the history of mankind. And then the spectacular nature of the fall of it has been just mind-blowing as well. So our new book is The Rise and Fall of the West, and we're dealing with the greatest cataclysm since the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 and the fall of Rome in 475. And that's what's happening right now. This is a massive, massive seismic move in the history of mankind. We're looking at the end of a 1,500-year era in the history of the world, and that's why this is significant. Comments like this from the Pope is significant, because that kind of thing wasn't said over 1,500 years of involvement of the Christian church in Europe. This is new. This is the ultimate apostasy. This is the end of a 1,500-year civilization. This is the reversal of 2,000 years of universal condemnation of homosexuality on the part of every communion of the church. It's the fall of the institutional West and the Christian ecclesiastical institution of the Roman church. Of course, that fall has been going on for quite some time. But for 2,000 years, people would have been utterly horrified by comments like this, as if the Pope was endorsing Nero, child sacrifice, or serial killing or something. But people aren't shocked by this kind of stuff anymore. They're not horrified at all. No. Why? Because we are looking at the end of a civilization, and we'll be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Adam McManus also with me today, host for The Worldview in 5 minutes. And today we're coming back to the CCCU. That's the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities, representing Pepperdine, Azusa Pacific, Bethel College, Biola, Calvin College, Covenant College, King's College, and Wheaton College. And so this is the organization that heads up the evangelical colleges in America. And as many of you know, they engaged in the fatal compromise, compromised away the faith and encouraged the persecution of true Christians. As of the beginning of 2020, supporting the Utah Compromise, and that was to accommodate homosexuals for their weddings or in the context of other accommodation industries. The whole idea was persecute Jack Phillips and the Christian businessmen, but whatever you do, don't persecute the pastors. So that was the Utah Compromise. And I would say one of the most low-down, yellow-bellied positions anybody's ever taken against Christians in the history of the Christian church. I don't think I'm exaggerating here. This CCCU organization has taken the fatal compromise. They have compromised away the Christian faith at the point at which they would persecute Christians. And that's for some of the most egregious reasons that you could ever imagine. Reasons relating to the celebration of homosexual festivals and faux weddings. So they're back in the news now, Adam, with the College Fix. The CCCU, the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities, now representing 150 institutions in North America, developed an online curriculum with Interfaith Youth Core titled Christian Leadership in a Multi-Faith World. The intent was to team up with Muslims and write a curriculum that would be accepted by multi-faiths, that is a pluralistic, polytheistic faith. And here's some quotes. Let me draw some quotes here. The intent was to champion social justice and combat systemic racism. So that was the whole idea. And that's why they joined forces with Muslims over at the Interfaith Youth Core. The Council for Christian Colleges and Universities and Interfaith Youth Core believe, this is the quote, that individual religious identities can and should serve as a bridge, not a barrier, to working together with others from diverse backgrounds towards the common good. The two groups want to promote the importance of civic religious pluralism among evangelical communities. Form of pluralism underscores CCCU's existing commitments to the importance of distinctive religious identity while also contributing to a thriving civic space. So, friends, this again is the encouragement of a religious pluralism or a polytheism. It's a pretended neutrality with Muslims or any other religion so that the other side will eventually take over the institutions. And this kind of thing has been going on for a long time. The basic question when it comes to the curriculum you choose is, are you a polytheist or are you a monotheist? The answer here is we're polytheists down at the CCCU, and we want to encourage a religious pluralism among the evangelical communities.
I would say that in light of their mission, they've obviously strayed far afield. Their mission is to advance the cause of Christ-centered higher education and to help our institutions transform lives by faithfully relating scholarship and service to what? Biblical truth. They are in no man's land at this point. When you first read that title of the online curriculum, Christian Leadership in a Multi-Faith World, I imagine there were a number of people in the audience who would say, wait a minute, that sounds great. We want Christians to be leaders in a multi-faith world, but not suggesting that all roads lead to heaven or that Jesus is not the only way, with a clear grasp of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, in which Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Christians need to evangelize and convert Muslims, Jews, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, atheists, agnostics, because John 14:6 is clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But they want to water down what biblical truth is to the point that it's no longer truth and make them so supposedly acceptable in the mind's eye of every other religion or non-religious person, then they're no longer Christians, certainly not being Christian leaders.
Well, the assumption here is that somehow we can achieve some kind of a neutrality in the area of ethics or in the area of God's law, as communicated to us through the Old and New Testaments, that somehow we can agree on, for civic involvement, a multi-ethical foundation for our political policies. And friends, we cannot surrender our ethical standards. We cannot possibly agree with Sharia law. We just can't do that. You can't put Muslims and Christians together in the same room and agree on the same law or the same standard of morality. You can't do that. We have different holy books. And so the question is, well, who's going to win then? Well, the person who gets the most votes, the people that make the most impact in the political realm, et cetera, et cetera. I'd rather not have Sharia law. I would rather not have an amalgamation of Sharia law and biblical law formulating our public policy. I don't think we can have common ground in ethics. So, friends, whether or not the other religions like biblical law, it doesn't matter. We must form our basic ethics on biblical law. Now, from time to time, you might have somebody from a different religion agree with your policy, but the foundation remains the same for us, and that is a basic biblical perspective on whether this is right or that is wrong. We must start with the Ten Commandments. We must start with God's ethics as communicated to us through the Old and New Testaments as the basis for political law. Otherwise, we give up to a humanistic approach, a Muslim approach, or an amalgamation that just won't work for us. So, friends, we need to be teaching our college kids biblical law, not an amalgamation of all the religious perspectives, whether it applies to the field of metaphysics, ethics, epistemology, whatever it is. We must form our worldview and our social view and a political view on the revelation of God given to us in the Old and New Testaments. That's just the bottom line. And friends, you've got to ask yourself, are you a pluralist? Are you a polytheist? Do you believe there are many basic worldview foundations that you bring together and synthesize into some kind of a polytheistic foundation for your basic religious perspective, your social perspective, your political perspective? Are you a polytheist or are you a monotheist? Are you a Christian or are you a polytheist and a humanist? That's really important when it comes to whether you're going to take this kind of educational approach or that kind of educational approach. Do you believe that John Dewey, Confucius, Buddha, and Muhammad pretty much on target with their worldview and their ethic and about the same as what Jesus gave to us in the Word of God? Now, I suppose if you thought that, hey, John Dewey, Confucius, Buddha, Jesus, it's all good, then you're going to be good with the CCCU and the average Christian college in America and the public schools in America. But if you say, no, I actually believe that the beginning of knowledge and wisdom is the Word of God, and the only one who forms a good foundation for his education is that who builds his house upon a rock, and that is the words of Jesus. Jesus said, if you hear my words and you do them, he didn't say if you do my words and Buddha and Dewey and Muhammad. No, he says, if you hear my words and do them, then you are like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And so Friends, there is no neutrality here when it comes to education. We must be strong. We must not give way to polytheism, the pluralism of the present day. Let's build our house upon the rock, and that is the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ.
In fact, I would add, there's a bumper sticker out there I'm sure many have seen that says coexist, and in place of the actual letters, they use symbols of the different religions, from the cross with the T to the Star of David, I think is the crescent, is the C for Islam. The suggestion is that all roads lead to God. We're all the same. We worship the same God. We're all, you know, there's no distinction one from the other. There's just this big overlap, not just slight common ground. The whole thing is common ground. But I saw when I was having my car, my 1999 car with 230,000 miles on it, the radiator blew up last week. My shade tree mechanic friend from church, Bob Toller, had a wonderful bumper sticker on his Tahoe, and it said contradict. And it used all the different symbols of the world's religion and spelled out the word contradict. They contradict one another. And I think that's, if we boil it down, Kevin, that's what you're saying. They don't coexist with one another. They don't present one clearly unifying worldview. They contradict. They all have different worldviews, and they cannot be put into a box and everyone be happy.
Mm-hmm. Well, friends, here we have a polytheistic, pluralistic curriculum prepared by the Council of Christian Colleges and Universities, and I would suggest a Christian curriculum. That's why we have dedicated so much as part of the Generations Ministry to a Christian curriculum in a post-Christian age. Here we are with post-Christian Christian colleges, Christian schools and homeschools, but Generations produced a distinctively Christian curriculum for Christians who are Christians. And we would recommend you take a look at what we've done to keep the scriptures at the center and to integrate the Word of God into virtually every page of the curriculum. And also, we draw heavily from Christian history. We bring in the Christian classics. This is a distinctively Christian education from grade 1 through 12, grades 1 through 4 coming in about 4 to 5 months. And so we're covering grades 1 through 12 as part of the Christian Discipleship Curriculum Project, and all of that available at generations.org. But before we're done, Adam, I want to address this Calvin College sad news. This is, again, an example of that post-Christian influence upon Calvin College. They've got their first homosexual, bisexual student body president. And for those of you wondering what bisexuality is, this means that the person can lust after men and women indiscriminately, whatever he or she wants to lust over, they can just do it whenever they want to. They say it's okay to be inclined towards lusting after any person, any gender, and it's called bisexuality. And now we've got this abomination touted by one of the leading Reformed colleges in America. It's called Calvin College. It's a sister college for Dort College. Remember, we covered Dort University, I think, last week. And just example after example of this post-Christian apostasy that so represents these colleges that at one time had something of a Christian heritage, but now it's all gone, especially as we see homosexuality now leading in the campus, Calvin College having one of the most pro-LGBT reputations of all the Christian colleges in America. What would John Calvin say about this? But this is another indication of the apostasy of the Western world, that the large denominations, these institutional ecclesiastical organizations, meaning the Roman Catholic Church, the Christian Reformed Church, the Methodists, the PCUSA, and all the others going down the tubes, and this being another example of that. Of course, it's the Christian colleges that lead. It's the Christian seminaries and colleges that lead, because it is, after all, the liberal colleges, the liberal studies that always present the largest and most robust forms of apostasy in each and every one of the denominations. And so here we have the example of it with Claire Murashima, who claims to be an openly LGBTQ and bisexual and queer voice on the campus. Those are her words, not mine. She writes that, quote, "It's easy to be gay at Calvin," in 2020.
Oh, my.
Times have changed.
That is the indictment right there. It's not just that she's proclaiming her sin. She's saying the Christian college is making it okay to be blatantly in disobedience to God's clear teaching.
She claims it's easy to be gay at Calvin in 2020, times have changed, and with those who are scoffers walking according to their own sexual lusts, she's quoted, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forgot that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of water, in the water by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So I, of course, quote from 2 Peter chapter 3 there. Again, the quotation, "Where is the promise of his coming? Times have changed. It's easy to be gay at Calvin in 2020. So where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation," and on it goes, all except for the fact that one day Christ will come in judgment. And judgment begins in the household of God as well. So I think we're going to see, and we are seeing, God's judgment upon the Christian Reformed Church, especially as we see this massive corruption happening with the student body president and the student body itself, if Claire Murashima represents the student body at the campus.
I will say that I am most offended by both her use and appropriation of Christian lingo to mean something it was never intended, as well as some of the 58 responses to this piece in the Calvin Chimes, which is the student newspaper. She writes, "I will not apologize for existing in the way that, quote, God made me. I'd rather be my true self to make space for other queer students than hide who I am out of fear." It's one thing to say this is who she is. She's succumbing to the temptation to engage in either lustful thoughts toward her own gender or sexual activity. But for her to say, "God made me this way," is a fist in the face of God. She says, "Calvin's heteronormative culture can leave us feeling excluded." So apparently it's not reformed enough. She's upset that 7% of the student body are openly homosexual or transgender, but 0% of our administrators and professors are. I look at some of these comments, and they use the same language, talking about her courageous stand for truth. "Go, Claire. So happy to see," says Annette Espinoza, "to see that Chimes," the name of the newspaper, "is continuing to deliver hopeful stories of truth and addressing cultural norms that are long overdue to change at Calvin." Lauren Cole, thank you for your courage in sharing this. Vanessa Jeb says, "When the demographics of our university's administrators and professors does not match the diversity of our world, we are not reflecting the kingdom of God." Another says, "My prayer," Joseph Kulima, "is that God will use your words to soften hardened hearts and open eyes to the movement of the Holy Spirit in our midst." I mean, Kevin, how do you react to them appropriating God? Really, they should be appropriating the devil. The devil's the one happy about this, but they're suggesting God is pleased with what she's saying, even though it's in direct opposition to Leviticus 18:22, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. How do you react to their using Christian language to affirm her trumpeting of sin from the rooftops?
Well, this kind of thing's been done all the way through the ages. You had Baal worship synthesized into Jehovah worship in the Old Testament. This is outrageous, revolutionary. It's blasphemous. It's antinomian. It's, you know, everything that the Word of God condemns. If you read 2 Peter chapter 2, Jude, 2 Timothy chapter 3, these are all instances in which they're lustful women and lustful men who are always using their sexuality to bring in destruction into the church. We find that in the Church of Pergamos in Revelation chapter 2. So this is nothing new. It's just a bit more revolutionary, and we're certainly seeing how the corruption of Nero, the corruption of Sodom and Gomorrah has worked its way into the mainline denominations, including the Christian Reformed Church. So what we're seeing is Calvin College and the Pope going for homosexuality, swaggering into Sodom and Gomorrah together. This is really a tremendous historical development, something that we haven't seen in 2,000 years. Anybody who's read history would know that this is unusual in the sense that the sin of homosexuality is being touted. And this particular sin is one that undermines entire civilizations, destroys societies, and, of course, in this case, is going to be utterly destructive to entire denominations. I don't think there's any question about that in my mind. These are extraordinary times. This is the death of the West. This is what it looks like. This is the death of the West. This is RIP. This is rest in peace. This is time to bury the American Christian College. In fact, with just maybe 4 to 5 exceptions, the American Christian College is a rotted, corrupted institution. It just needs to be buried. Somebody needs to get a shovel and bury this thing. And we need to find an RIP sign and put it over the grave of Calvin College, Dort College, and most of the other CCCU organizations. Again, there are a few that have exempted themselves from the Utah Compromise and continue to stand for Christ. But what these guys are doing is they're saying, number one, you've got to be like Nero. Nero persecuted Christians and engaged in homosexual marriage. So these guys are on the side of the Caesar Nero, who was the most despicable, abominable Caesar who ever lived. Even the pagan historians had nothing but evil things to say about him. But this is the guy that the Christian colleges and these corrupt Christian denominations are aligning themselves with. This is the apostasy of the 21st century, unlike anything we've seen in 2,000 years.
I was encouraged to see two students object to what she had written among the first 18 comments that I read. Cheryl said, "So are none of the commenters grieved that a Christian university is now okay with people publicly identifying themselves by their sins? Or are those comments just not being posted? This is a very sad look at where Calvin is today." And Charlie Hodge writes, "We are openly supporting and crediting God for a disposition he himself calls an abomination. We are told that no practicing homosexual will inherit the kingdom of God. We must not make it so easy to run into hell!" Exclamation point. Yeah. "This is so sad and disheartening. God is no respecter of men or women. He does not care what you want or feel. He cares about his own glory." Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, and thankfully there are some folks that are left standing and standing in faith and standing on truth. And friends, it seems to me that there is a massive divide. I mean, you look at those comments and you see a massive divide between those who are 100% supportive of this hellish abomination and those who still recognize it to be a hellish abomination. But I hate to say it, but I think those of us who still stand on Scripture and would apply Scripture, you notice that nobody wants to bring Scripture in when they come to defend their evil practices. But those of us who continue to stand on Scripture, I think we're very much in the minority these days. But friends, in the post-Christian age, with all the post-Christian colleges, Christian schools, homeschools, etc., generations has produced a distinctively Christian curriculum for Christians who are still Christians. And I'd recommend you go to our website, generations.org, and check it out now. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.